passages explain to her the consequences, including her own salvation, that if she were to take this step, her salvation would be a big question mark. Despite all these biblical support and argument and evidence, she went ahead with the wedding. The reason was, I'm just an uncle. My wife's side of the family. So I'm not even blood. It's by marriage. The reason she ignored all the biblical advice, all the scriptures in the Bible, was because mom and dad approve. Mom and dad will be there for my wedding. Dad will walk me down the aisle. If mom and dad approve, who are you, uncle, to disapprove? So we have an innate desire to seek approval. Well, those who say, well, I don't. Your approval is yourself. You think by standing alone, you seek no one's approval. The start of the gospel is to seek God's approval, isn't it? When you and I are told that we are sinners, God disapproves of my life, my behavior, my conduct, my thought, my motivation. Every part of me sin against God. And therefore, I desire to seek God's approval. I want my life to be pleasing to God. Isn't that the reason why we repent? Of course, for fear of the judgment as well. So seeking approval is something that is innate in us. But the problem with this title is, to whom do we seek this approval? The Bible here says it is to God. If you were to be asked right now to give a grade to Deacon Eric's chairing, 1 out of 10. 1 out of 10, huh? What would be your approved rating of Deacon Eric's chairing? Do you think out of this group of men, all of you will give the same answer? I think that's impossible. All of us will give an answer. Some will be the same, but majority will be different, right? So because of this, when you and I think of seeking God's approval, can you imagine how high a standard God has? Those who have very high standard will probably rate Deacon Eric pretty low, his chairing. Those who have a lower standard, who understand what chairing is not easy, you stand in front of a crowd and it is very frightening and it's very scary. He may have tried it before and he was tongue-tied. And so he was extremely nervous, and so he realized how nervous it was. And then when he looked at Deacon Eric, he seemed so calm and so normal. So he will probably give a very high rating because he has experienced it. And now we are talking about God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God who is always holy, righteous, always good. Can you imagine how high a standard that he had given to mankind to seek his approval? Now, of course, we know that it is not to mankind in general. This is only for believers, as you can see from verse 19, the last part. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, that means only for Christians. So now we are talking about call to be approved unto God. The assumption is for believers only. If you're not a believer, you're not even in the picture. But the moment you're a believer, God says, I want you to realize and understand that I can approve of what you are doing. Now, the approval doesn't mean that we are going to be perfect because, again, verse 19 says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So God knows that Christians will still fall into sin, iniquity. So God knows that. So the seeking of approval, even though it comes from the perfect God who cannot sin, who never will sin, who is perfect in every aspect of his highest standard that you could ever imagine, and they're all based upon his own personal attributes. So God is not seeking perfection from any one of us in terms of an approval. Even though sometimes we may seek that of one another. Sometimes we forget, parents forget, that children are not meant to be perfect. And so when we tell our child, don't tell lies. Yes, mommy, I won't tell lie anymore. 2 weeks down the road, lie again. You get angry and upset, forgetting that your child is not perfect, and we are also not perfect. How many times you have lied to God? How many times have we repented and God said, yes, forgiven, and then we lie again? So we forget, even though there is this innate desire to seek approval, and the standard of approval is one of perfection with one another, and that's the problem sometimes, isn't it? And so now God wants us to understand that when I want to approve of what you are doing, I'm not looking for perfection, just to let you all know. Because if I'm looking for perfection, then all of you will be always discouraged. Because you'll never arrive the moment your thought, your mind, your heart, even though outwardly everyone else thinks that you are very, very spiritual, but God knows best. And you also know best. And you'll be miserable. And so God wants to make sure that we understand His standard of approval. And in this passage that has been assigned for our consideration this morning, called to be approved unto God, the first message is by studying. The second passage from verse 22 to verse 26 is by seeking safety. So two S's. First, by studying. Now, of course, we all know in other passages of the Bible, it is always one of obedience. You have to know God's word and then live out God's word. But because of the context, the focus now will be just the study of God's word, doctrinal issues. All right, that's what it focuses on. Because you look at verse 14, strive not about words to no profit. So it is about doctrine, teaching. Teaching us in this morning's context how to seek God's approval in relation to understanding God's truth. The obedience to it will come later. Other passages, such as Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that continue to do the will of God which is in heaven. That means obedience to God's word. But first, you have to know God's word correctly, and that is the focus for this morning based upon this passage. And that's why study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly understanding God's word correctly. So it is about study. So seeking God's approval in terms of studying God's word. Part one. So what does it mean by studying God's word? First, understand the study of God's word in terms of its parameters. Recognizing what kind of doctrine, you don't study. You stay away. How to stay away? You shun, which will be in verse 16. So first, the recognition of what you are studying. Verse 14 and verse 15 is a stark contrast concerning the recognition. And so he says, of these things, put them in remembrance. What things? Well, from verse 8 onwards, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So you have to know those portions of God's word concerning the humanity of Christ, his origin, his lineage. And then when you preach this and teach this, especially in the face of those who are also Jews, who will disagree with your interpretation and understanding as you trace the lineage of King David, and it will culminate in Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth being the Christ, the Messiah. And those who disagree with you, as they also trace scripture, and they will say, no, Jesus of Nazareth is not the Christ. We know where this comes from. The Sanhedrin Council, powerful men, men in authority, men will have a lot of recognition as theologians and people who know the word of God very well. And now you have Paul, also one of them before salvation. Now he distanced himself after salvation. Now he will begin to teach something that he held on to in the past, but now after salvation, he realized how erroneous he was. He will continue to preach and teach what he now understood to be the truth. But there will be consequences, and the consequences will come from his past or previous friends or at least acquaintances, fellow Pharisees or ex-Pharisees from Paul's perspective. And therefore, he will suffer trouble. As an evildoer, they're going to treat him like an evildoer, even though he was not an evildoer. But this is something that Paul says, these things you remember. When you want to hold on to sound doctrine and stand on God's truth, there will be those who were against your stance. Even as you expose their error by teaching the truth, to them your truth is a lie, to them their lie is the truth. And they are more powerful than you from the standard and perspective of the world. And therefore, you're going to suffer trouble. They're going to make your life difficult. And they're going to treat you like an evildoer, even unto bonds. They're going to arrest you, which was exactly where Paul was. This was his final epistle, as you know, before he died. He was now in prison in Rome because of the faith, because of this doctrine. Through all the conniving and all the lies and wickedness of the Sanhedrin Council, he got himself arrested because they mobilized the mob that followed them. And in order to maintain peace, the governors, the provincial kings like Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, they had to follow their own gut, which is maintain peace at all costs, even at the expense of right and wrong. And since they needed the help of the Sanhedrin Council to control the Jews, they took their side, even though they investigated and found the Apostle Paul guiltless. But nevertheless, since he appealed to Caesar, he had to be sent to Rome. And that's where Paul ended up because of verse 8. Preaching and teaching that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. For the elect means in the course of preaching the gospel to sinners whom God has chosen, and they became believers. If I kept my mouth shut, if I do not go to all the cities and stop preaching, I will be safe. But because I obey God and disobey these powerful men who think that they are on God's side, think that they are God's servants, I am now paying the price, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. So let your life be dead for Jesus' sake. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So be careful. Don't be ashamed of Christ. And when we believe not, when we are unfaithful, he will remain faithful. He cannot deny himself. And these are the things that Paul says in verse 14. Remember all these, that if you want to earnestly contend for the faith, once delivered unto the saints, you will become opponents to certain individuals who will disagree with your teaching when you expose their error. And since they are in positions of power, you better be prepared for trouble that will come. And they're going to treat you like a common criminal because they're going to cook up some things about you that are not true, but they are going to make sure that it becomes true in as many, many eyes as possible, especially those who are foolish enough to believe, who have personal agenda as well. And then they might hurt you, like in his case, put him in bonds. Now, you remember all these things. There will be consequences. If you want to seek God's approval by studying God's word. And then immediately after he mentioned this, he charged them before God that you strive not, do not allow yourself to be entangled about words, that means doctrines, teachings that will bring no profit, but to the subversion, that is, to the overthrowing of the hearer's faith. It will not strengthen and deepen your faith. It will only hurt it. It will not only hurt your faith, it will also hurt your testimony. When you believe in wrong doctrines, you will begin to also behave wrongly, because all of us, as children of God, know that whenever we study God's word, we always study with a heart of obedience. And then when you study and then you believe in an erroneous doctrine, and since you have this desire to obey, what do you think will be the outcome? Your Christian life in this particular aspect where the doctrine is erroneous is now in trouble. I mean, people look at this part of your life, they're not going to see Christ. They're going to see a false Christ because it's a Christian doctrine that they have undermined. So what exactly does it mean? Do not strive about words. Based upon this text, you realize that there are two types of false teaching. There'll be those false teaching where they will take a particular text and interpret it incorrectly. This can be easily resolved. You take the same text and you give it a correct interpretation. For example, the charismatics version of tongue speaking, and they will base it on Acts chapter 2, where the word tongues are used. They will base it upon 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14, where tongues are also used. And then they will misinterpret it, and then that will be used to substantiate as the foundation for their gibberish, their nonsense. And so you take the same text, and then you look at the context, you can explain it. And then now you have two explanations of the text that is in front of you. And then you study and you study. And if you are born again, the Holy Spirit will help you recognize and identify which one is right and the other one is wrong. Because Jesus gave us the assurance that my sheep hears my voice and they will recognize it and they will follow me. That is one type of false teaching. That's one example. There are many examples. But then there are the other type of false teaching that will be this kind of false teaching where they're going to teach certain things and they will Christianize it based upon silence. Have you ever encountered someone who teaches a particular doctrine and then you ask him, can you show me from the Bible how you come to this doctrine? And then instead of showing you from the Bible how he came to this doctrine, he will counter you and ask you a question. You show me from the Bible why my doctrine is wrong. Have you ever heard this kind of reasoning before? I mean, I have. Not often, but at once. And then you realize that it is not my duty to show you from the Bible why your doctrine is wrong, especially when you're teaching something that is based upon silence. You are saying that this is a Christian doctrine. That means you are saying that this is what Christ is teaching or has taught. And therefore, the burden of proof is on you, not on me, to show a text why you are wrong because you are now teaching something that is based upon silence. How am I going to find a Bible text to prove that you are wrong when you are teaching something that is not found in the Bible at all? But you call it a Christian doctrine. So it is your duty, since you say that this is a Christ-centered doctrine, it is from the Bible, your burden of proof is on you, not on me. You got to show me. And if he can't, then you have to tell him that this is a figment of your imagination. Don't bother to argue with him, because how are you going to argue? It's from silence. It's just like, for example, I heard one pastor preach in Genesis 22 when God called Abraham in a dream to offer his only begotten son Isaac in a place where he's going to guide him and bring him to, which took him 3 days to travel, Mount Moriah. And so he got a clear message from God, and the first thing he did early in the morning, he packed all the things that he needed for the sacrifice, brought his servants and brought Isaac, and boom, they left. First thing in the morning. And so this pastor says, he did not tell his wife The teaching is, when you want to do something that you know your wife is going to disapprove of, just do it, don't tell her. Because I'm sure the wife, Sarah, will definitely disagree with Abraham and will not allow him to take Isaac and send him up to the mountain and kill him. She will never, never permit it. And that's why he left early in the morning without telling the wife. Sounds good, right? So you want to do something that you think or know that your wife is going to disapprove? Don't tell her. Just do it. Correct? So he taught this. Now, how to debate with him? How to argue? He told his wife. No, he did not. He did. How? Who is right? I say he did tell his wife. You say, no, he did not. What did the Bible say? Nothing. I can't prove that he told. He can't prove that he did not tell. You want to keep on arguing, keep on arguing. There's got to be no conclusion. This is just one example. Anyone who teaches something that is plucked out of thin air, a doctrine in the Bible that you give a little twist, and it can be very deadly and dangerous. So you have to be very, very cautious in these last days. Very, very mindful of this kind of teaching. Because if you are not careful, you're going to be tricked. And once you succumb and be tricked, and since you have a heart and desire to obey, your obedience will lead to sin, iniquity. Because you are now projecting a false Christ in this particular area of your life that you have believed in. Don't bother to argue with these people that you know will result in no profit to your spiritual life. In fact, it will hurt it. It's going to subvert, you see, it's going to subvert the hearers. It's going to undermine, overthrow one particular aspect of your life. The Bible tells us to love our wives. And now this pastor is teaching you, love her by hiding things from her. When you know that she's going to disapprove of what you're doing, just do it behind her back. It has subverted, overthrown your initial proper understanding of loving your wife. And now it had been overthrown. That's an example. Anyone who wants to teach something concerning the Word of God, standing there as a preacher or a teacher of God's Word with their degrees and titles, well-known individuals, you have to see beyond the face of this man and see beyond their theological qualification. Otherwise, you're going to be hoodwinked, deceived. And it will not profit your faith and your relationship with God. It will undermine it, overthrow it, subvert it. And you just let it happen. And since we are men, head of the house, not only will your faith be subverted, but all those whose faith depends on your faith will also be subverted because you have been deceived. In order to protect yourself, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, you've got to keep studying. In order for you to be able to distinguish and to protect yourself from succumbing to these kind of teachings that will result in no profit, you have to be able to identify that this kind of doctrine has no profit, nothing to do with it. Reject it. Stay away from it. But if you do not know enough of God's word yourself, you will not have the ability, even though you may want to have that ability, to identify. And so your sincerity to protect yourself and your family is futile, because you did not equip yourself with the ability to actually do it correctly. Now, I just highlighted one doctrine, tongue speaking. If one day your child started to date a non-Christian life partner, and they come from the charismatic church, and they speak in tongues, would you have the ability to counsel your child that this is erroneous, that this relationship is displeasing to God, unless this person stop attending charismatic church, and you definitely must never end up there? Do you have enough knowledge to help your child out of this conundrum? Yes or no, right now? Because tongue speaking is not a brand new doctrine. It has been there for years, decades. Or you don't care. Since you have no charismatic friends, you just simply know it superficially that it is wrong. You don't do anything about it. You don't practice it. And that's good enough. Or are you going to study it deeper? Because that's exactly what the word means. Study comes from the word speedo. Study means in haste. Don't delay. The problem is in front of you already. Do you see it as a priority that you want to put it as the most important thing in your study of the Bible agenda? Out of all the many doctrines, these are the doctrines that I want to know first and foremost, because they are very, very needful and critical in the time where God has placed me to serve Him in. In the days of Martin Luther, this was not an issue. There were no charismatics, there were no false teachers promoting tongue speaking. That came in 1906. The birth of charismatism was born in 1906, 20th century. The onset, the beginning of the end of Christianity. And so he had no issue. For him, the critical doctrine that he had to study, and his contemporaries like Calvin and Zwingli and others, they have to study as priority would be all the doctrines pertaining to Roman Catholicism, because they just came out of it by the fire of persecution that started to burn in their lives. For our context, your personal context, as your children continue to grow in age, if the Lord tarries, they're going to meet all kinds of professing believers. This is just one example. There'll be many who are from the new evangelical churches, ecumenical churches. And then when your son or your daughter involve themselves, and if they do not want their life partner to join them, will you approve of the relationship, since both of them call themselves Christians? And then your child is going to leave for an ecumenical church or for a new evangelical church. Will you approve of the relationship, knowing that this is far more deadly and dangerous? Because the slightest error, just like the small little bit of poison, will be more delightful than when it is a whole cup of poison, where you will spit it out. The devil is very cunning. He will destroy us by a slight little twist in doctrine. This is the last days Christianity that we are confronting. And that is why study to show yourself approved unto God, and the word approved means accepted from the furnace of adversity. That means God is going to test you on earth to see whether you know what you are believing in is acceptable to God or not. That's why we began at this morning with verse 8. Paul taught a doctrine that he learned from Christ, and he faced adversaries who were once his friends. And because of the adversary, he faced adversity, treated like a criminal, an evildoer, and then they put him in bonds. So you're going to have to face powerful people who will be against you. And they will do things, say things. They will attack you personally, because they kind of attack you doctrinally. They will attack the person and not the doctrine. And the world we live in, very often we do not know the difference, isn't it? If you teach something and the person attacks your person, not the doctrine, how to defend? If you attack the doctrine, that is very objective. When you attack the person, you defend the person, what's there to defend? The person calls you, you are stubborn, you are hot-headed, you are loud, you are easily angered. This thing may be true. But what has that got to do with the doctrine? They attack Paul, call him an evildoer. That's what Paul says. You put me in bonds, but the word of God is not bound. They dare not confront him and argue with him based upon the doctrine. Because if they argue and debate with Paul concerning the doctrine, Paul would be on top. Just like they tried in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Remember how the Sanhedrin Council argued and debated with Peter and John? Peter was a fisherman, no theological training like them. And then they could not have the upper hand. Who are these people? Where did they come from? Where did they study theology? They had been with Jesus. You've got to be prepared for this. When you want to study God's word and seek God's approval, you're going to find in your life the disapproval of men. And these are not ordinary men. These are also professing believers. And they are not just ordinary professing believers from the pew. They will be believers with high theological honors that will intimidate and frighten the general populace if you are not wise enough, discerning enough to ignore all these. That's why time and time again, when the context permitted, I will remind the congregation, don't be intimidated by anyone who have theological degrees. I'm a doctor in theology. I have a PhD, a THD in theology. All these things are meaningless. They are all man-made titles. So don't be fooled by them, and you yourself don't let your head grow. Because you have a master's of divinity, master's of theology, doctor of theology, so what? You may not even be a believer, friend. All these so-called titles and degrees are man-made. They came about because of the printing press. Because of the printing press, books are now very cheap. Schools begin to start all over the world. And then when schools are started, what do you think will be the next step? Those who study in schools, those who get good grades, let us create titles to inflate men's position and ego, to let the whole world know that this person has passed PSLE. He has a certificate. This person has passed O level. This person has passed A level. And this person has got a degree in your university, a bachelor of this. And then this person has a post graduate degree, master's in this, master's in that, doctoral in this, doctoral in that, multiple doctoral degrees. And the world is impressed. Who set the standard to impress the world? Man set the standard to impress himself. And the problem is, we get sucked into this black hole of education where men pat each other on the back, thinking that with theological study, it makes you a Christian because you know God's word in your head. So you got to remember, be prepared. You want to study and seek God's approval? There will come a time we are going to encounter man's disapproval, which Paul himself encountered. He wrote this in prison. And he warned Timothy, you want to study God's word and seek God's approval, be prepared for this. And the way that you study, in order for you to seek God's approval, God will look at your manner of study, a workman that is a toiler, someone who must be prepared to work hard, buy all the right tools for you to study God's word. Talk to one preacher, pastor, whose preaching was bad. So I asked him, what tools do you have to help you prepare your sermon? Then he mentioned a particular Bible tool program for his study. You know, many of these programs, they have the very basic, which is freely uploaded. And then after you taste it, after you use it for a while, the basic version, you find it useful. And then they will tell you that if you were to pay this X amount of money, you're going to have a full version, even have the premium version, you pay a little bit more, then you have all these extra tools that will help you and support you, right? I mean, that's how they introduce their software program for Bible study to us. They let you try it, taste it, a very basic, and so they will design a very basic one where you can use the most of it, some of it, different contexts, to hopefully get you to buy the full version. And so I asked this pastor, what version is it? How much you pay for it? Oh, free. That means very basic, right? Yeah. What did you pay? I know that version. $100. You can get a premium. Why didn't you buy it? It's one off, you know. It's not like every month you pay $100. It's just one off. And you have all the tools. So expensive. You're talking about your ministry. You've been a pastor for a few years, and you know, and your congregation also know that your preaching is bad. $100 to help you, equip you. Not that you're going to buy and then you're going to suddenly overnight. But at least you have a better tools for you to help you prepare. Please spend it. And in some cases, I'm sure when you go out with your family to eat in a restaurant to celebrate your grandfather or your father's birthday, I'm sure it's more than just $100, right? Just one meal for 20 members of your family celebrating a birthday, an anniversary, whatever, and you have no problem spending. And just one meal. This one, you just spend $100 and you get the whole premium version of this Bible tool that will help you. And you don't want to? A workman, someone who will toy. You can't toy when you do not equip yourself with all the tools that will help you spend time and energy in order for you to understand God's word correctly. And they're all out there. You've got to buy all the tools that are based upon your ability. You do not know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, so buy those tools. It's not going to help you too much. And when you know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, then buy those tools that will help you use this ability that God has called you to learn and to study and given to you. To study these original languages is a gift from God, because we have had people who are not called to try to study Hebrew. I teach Hebrew. I realize that there were these students from Singapore who have university degrees, high flyers in the world. And so when they spend time in the Bible college to study God's word, they want to study the original languages. And then you have the other students from other countries who are not even close to their secular degrees, secular qualifications, but they are called of God. They came to Singapore, only understood maybe 3, 4, 5 words in English. Sorry, thank you, no thank you. And that's it. But after they spend time in improving their English, they begin to study the original languages, which are all taught in English, because all the books that will help us understand, like all the lexicons and all those books, they're all written in English. So you want to study original languages, you have to know English. No other alternative. And so, you got to read, right? Hebrew reading. No matter how these students who have all these university degrees try to read, they can't. They get stuck. It's as if they can't recognize. They just can't do it. And then you have all these students who never gone to university, didn't have a university degree, and they can read it so smoothly. And they can understand it. They understand the syntax and they understand the grammar. It's from God. This is a spiritual book. We need spiritual help. We need the Holy Spirit's help. Holy Spirit. He will help us. That's why a workman, that means you've got to equip yourself with all the biblical tools according to your ability, your spiritual ability. Don't compare with anyone else. It is not comparison. It's not comparison. It's not competition. Because you're seeking God's approval, not man. So stop competing, stop comparing. Just make sure that God, when he looked down from heaven, he approves of what you are doing. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. How not to be ashamed at all? You rightly divide the word of truth. You rightly understand the word of truth. God gave us his word. He communicated with man through his word, the Bible, written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, that he himself ordained and chosen. And therefore, we don't speak Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and so therefore, we need a translation. And the King James Bible is the best translation, and therefore, if you have a good command of English, it will help you. And you study all the tools of interpreting the Bible correctly, because the Bible has many different genres. You must understand the differences between understanding, interpreting Hebrew poetry and the epistle in the New Testament. In epistles, you look for main clauses and subordinate clauses, like what we are doing now. And then when you look at Hebrew poetry, is not English poetry, so you got to understand what exactly is Hebrew poetry. They use parallelism. Therefore, they hardly use main clauses and subordinate clauses. So you have to know the distinction. Then you got to know what kind of parallelism. So you study and you find out there will be synonymous parallelism, antithetical parallelism, you have synthetic parallelism, emblematic parallelism. And what does it mean? What do they mean? Why? Why the differences? Why can't you just simply use one type? Well, each of them have its own significance and emphasis. And then you study the legal text. You study eschatology, doctrines pertaining to the last days. Then you study prophecies. All of them have different genre, and so you learn the different ways to approach all this. Now, once you have learned all these things, you must also never forget that it is still the Holy Spirit that you must never, never replace. Just because now you know the different types of genre, you know the strength and the difficulties and the weaknesses of each and every one of them. In the case of narrative, it's easy to know where it begins and where it ends. You can do so by looking at the character, by looking at the event. And it's easy to teach narratives. It's like telling a story. The hard part and the difficulty in narratives is draw the right principle. You draw the wrong principle, you may be a very good storyteller, but the principle that you arrive at, which will be the doctrine, the teaching, is incorrect, and that makes you dangerous. So you have to know and recognize the difficulty in the different genre. In the case of epistles, they're all like writing a letter. It's very difficult to know where to begin and where to end. Right? Like this example of these things, put them in remembrance. So the writings of the previous verses, verse 1 to verse 13, is important because of these things. What things? The things that he had just written. But where did it begin? Does it begin in verse 1 or does it begin in verse 8? Since he used the word bring to remembrance, and so he says, verse 8, remember, so verse 8. So all these things you got to know as you study so that you can rightly divide, that means explain God's word correctly. So know the parameters, recognize what you want to avoid and what you do not want to avoid, but to dive into and understand it right. Called to be approved unto God by studying. So first, by recognizing the parameters. Second, verse 16 to verse 18, by avoiding. Shun profane and vain babblings. Already highlighted one type of vain babbling. Babbling, profane, means those that are erroneous, those that will ruin your faith. The word profane means a threshold, literally, like a doorway. Doorway between right and wrong, heavenly and earthly. So doorway, you cross over from heavenly, you cross over into earthly. Doorway, right, you cross over into erroneous. That's why he used the word profane. The King James translators translate as profane, crossing the threshold into something that is wrong. So you have to know your boundaries, in other words. And then he called them empty babbling. So a lot of words, a lot of writings, but they are empty. Not empty, empty in terms of teaching, but empty in terms of value. It will not strengthen and enhance your faith. It will ruin it. It will diminish it. It may even destroy it. So you've got to be very mindful and careful. For these will increase unto what? Ungodliness. You see? So you have to avoid. That's the best. There are certain things that when you read, it brings vexation to your spirit. I still remember in seminary when we had to study this horrible, horrible subject. Old Testament critical methodology. You learn about all the different methods of how the terrible professing believers, theologians, criticize the Old Testament. That's why it's called Old Testament critical methodology. You learn the methods of how to criticize the Old Testament. What's out there? It was terrible. You're forced to read their arguments, their assumptions, and how they attack the Bible again and again and again from multiple directions. And we have to study and write research paper and to read so many, many pages. During that 2 weeks, it was not a regular semester since we have nowhere to go as Singaporean. They offer winter courses. It was a winter courses. And so I took this winter course I've never taken before to help me gain all the points that I need in order to graduate within 2 years. A 3-year MDiv program. We want to finish it as soon as possible to return to Singapore. So we study nonstop. Summer, we took summer program. Winter, we took winter subjects. Because we have no home to go to. We have nowhere to go to. Many of them during winter will go home to their family for Thanksgiving and so on. But for people like us who stay there, so they offer this kind of program. And so since I've never taken before, I took. Within 2 weeks, I got to read more than 1,000 pages, I still remember, for all this horrible, horrible writing. You read, you feel like tearing the book apart because they keep attacking, 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 and it was so difficult to read. That's why today, I don't bother about them. I just avoid them. The word shun means stand alone. Are you prepared to stand alone? Paul had to. When he came under attack, all his past friends now became his worst enemies, and they hated him. I mean, they were Pharisees, right? He was a Pharisee himself, right? He was once upon a time the champion persecutor, right? So they would be called what? Buddies are friends, right? They gave him the license to go anywhere in the Roman Empire. A Jew become a Christian, go in, take them, arrest them, put them to death if necessary, right? He had the authority. Who did he get this from? From all his buddies in the Sanhedrin Council. But now, they became his enemies. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. I kept asking myself, why did Paul name them? He doesn't often name people. But whenever he did, we have to find out why. When you want to name someone, you have to understand that that people, those names have to mean something. If no one knows them outside of their own little church, what's the point of naming so-and-so? No one outside of that church knows this person. And so even if you write an epistle to correct an erroneous doctrine from some false teachers, you don't have to name their names because outside of their church, nobody knows them. So naming their names will not help. But you have to deal with the doctrines like you see in the seven churches in the book of Revelation. How did the apostle John identify these people? Not by names. He didn't have to name names. He just said, there are people in the church who are teaching the doctrines of Balaam, who are teaching the doctrines of Jezebel. Now, of course, they are not called Balaam, but they are Old Testament character. And so there were people in those churches that he did not have to name their names because they are probably not known to other churches. So, can I assume that these people, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were known to other churches as well? And that's why Paul had to name them so that whenever these people go to other churches or their influence, and they may be powerful people, rich people, whatever, whoever they are, they were dangerous men. Paul did not mix his words. He just simply warned them and concerning these two individuals because false teachings do not just be plucked out of thin air, they come from people. And people with high honors and reputation, you got to be more aware and beware. Who concerning the truth have erred. So Paul said, they are wrong concerning the doctrine. What doctrine? That the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. You mean I've missed the resurrection? It's over? That means I must be an unbeliever. How could I miss the rapture? How could I miss the resurrection? That's what Paul meant when he talks about strive not about words to no profit. They say that we have missed the resurrection. How do you prove that the resurrection had already taken place and we have missed it? How do you disprove them? They have just taught something that is not mentioned in the Bible. Right? They say the resurrection has taken place. Well, we have Bible verses in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, where there are certain events that must take place first before the first resurrection and the rapture, right? But when they said that it has taken place, they won't show you the Bible verses, and if they were to show you, you know it would be a misinterpretation. You want to debate and argue with them? Or you just simply shun, avoid them? Because it's not going to bring any profit to anyone, and it's going to take a lot of your time that you could spend studying the doctrine to rightly divide the Word of God correctly. Or you want to argue and argue to no conclusion. He says, it has taken place. You say, no, yes, no. How? So you have to be very mindful and careful. Just like this teaching that is within our circles of influence. Saints who have died, gone to heaven praying for saints on earth below. How to prove that it is not true? It's argument from silence. The Bible doesn't say anything other than the fact that the only one in heaven seated at God's right hand who continued to intercede for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And for me, that is all that I need. The moment you want to preach something that is argument from silence, that is so dangerous, it will subvert your doctrine of prayer. Because one of the clear doctrine of prayer is we share prayer items, right? How do you know what to pray for me if I don't tell you? So if I have my mom, who is a believer in heaven, praying for me, my mom doesn't know my problem, so I got to start talking to her. I got to tell her, right? So if I start to tell her, what has just happened? I started to commune with the dead. How are we different from the Roman Catholic? So the next step is, there are people in heaven who are more spiritual than my mom, and they will be the apostles, they will be the prophets of the Old Testament, and so maybe I should tell them because they are more spiritual than my mom. So I better tell the Apostle Paul. I better tell the Apostle John. Right? They're praying for me, right? So if I start to tell them, isn't that how the Roman Catholic will now tell their followers, their disciples, to pray for all these dead apostles, dead saints in heaven, powerful men on earth, used by God to give us Holy Scripture? Isn't that how it leads to dangerous errors, subverting your truth, your doctrine? And it's very close to home. So, you want to debate and argue, or you just simply shun? And this will be profane and vain babblings. And you argue from silence. There'll be no conclusion that will be beneficial to anyone other than sap away all your energy and your time that you should have used for something more beneficial by studying the Word of God that are clearly written that you need to know better and deeper. The foundation of God stand assured. No matter what these false teachers will continue to do, rest assured and bear in mind, the foundation of God will always be firm and certain and sure. No matter how the enemies will attack, you hold on to God's truth, regardless, even when you have to stand alone, but be prepared. They're going to attack you, just as the Apostle Paul says, remember what happened when you want to hold on to the truth. They will make you as an evildoer, and if they can have the power, they're going to incarcerate you. But bear in mind, the Word of God can never be bound, even though the messenger of God's Word can always be bound. Study within the parameters. Study by avoiding. Study by purging. In other words, make sure that all the doctrines that you subscribe to right now, they are all perfectly biblical. Any doctrine that is unbiblical, purge it, fix it. Do not be proud. Repent and relearn. Every doctrine of the Bible pertains to your relationship with God in Christ. You have to be 100% certain in your own heart of hearts that it is all, they are all according to the Scripture. And if any one of them, you have a shadow of doubt, you put all the rest aside that you are very certain that you know it correctly, and then concentrate in that particular doctrine that you have a shadow of doubt, and study nonstop until the shadow of doubt is removed. Because all the doctrines that you believe in pertains directly to your relationship with God, who expects you to study with a heart of obedience, to walk rightly. The focus in this passage is on studying only. And when your study is not right, and one doctrine is wrong, even you have a doubt, clear that doubt. Study it. Ask for help if necessary. But you cannot, even in your subconscious, to have a doctrine that pertains to your relationship with God in any aspect that you're unsure of, uncertain of. You cannot let it remain. You've got to turn uncertainty to certainty, and you have to do it speedily. That's the meaning of the word study. Spare no effort. Put it as the topmost priority, because your relationship with God is at risk. Bear that in mind. I have relationship with my wife, my children, my grandchildren, with all of you in one way or another, but not in all areas of my life. But with God, my relationship with Him impacts all areas of my life. My relationship with you may not impact my relationship with my grandchildren, and that's okay. But my relationship with God impacts all my relationship on earth, including my relationship with things, not just people. My possessions, my responsibility with all the things that God has entrusted to me. How do I spend it wisely? How do I spend it in a way that will bring glory to His name? I've got to know that. I cannot just simply ignore because I continue to have things. And every day I use things. So I've got to study from the Bible. How should my approach be in terms of my possessions? The things that I have, the things that the Lord has entrusted to me, one day I have to give an account to Him on how I use them. And so the Lord says, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows who are His children and who are not His children. And you have to make sure that you are His children. And if we are His children, what will we do when we know something that is wrong? We will repent. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's why repentance is one of the clear hallmarks of a person who is born again. The ability to repent. The ability to make right your relationship with God, the ability to have a right doctrine, a right understanding of your relationship with God, whereby you know this is wrong, you avoid. You stay away to protect yourself. That's why study by purging. Purging all the errors and all the gross things that are in your heart. Burn them away. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth. This will be unbelievers, and some to honor, some to dishonor. And so, which one do you belong to? Honor or dishonor? Well, I want to belong to the honor group. How? Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself, right? You purge himself from these, from all the erroneous doctrine, erroneous understanding. You get rid of them. He shall become a vessel unto honor, sanctified by what? By the word. Meat that is useful for the master's use and prepared unto every good work that will bring blessing to others. That's how you make sure that you belong to the category of honor, category of gold and silver, and not wood and earth and dishonor. Calling yourself believers, but what you do is to subvert the faith of others. God call you a dishonorable professing believer. So you study understanding the parameters. You study by avoiding wrong doctrines and wrong people. People like Hymenaeus and Philetus, they may be well-known, they may be powerful, they may be rich, but you avoid them, you don't hang around with them. By your association with them, people will think that you also subscribe to their teaching and their doctrine. And finally, study by purging. Study by knowing your parameters. Study by avoiding. Study by getting rid. Purging. That is within your ability to do. You avoid. You cannot control their mouth. You cannot control their writing. So you avoid them. You don't waste your time debating with them, because it's going to bring no good results. You're going to fall into the trap of the devil. It's going to snare you and suck away all your time and your energy. And it's emotionally very draining. And then whatever you subscribe to that you know is wrong, you can be part of the gold, the silver in God's building, Christianity. When you repent and fix all your erroneous teaching. That's why the moment any doctrine you're unsure of, you have a shadow of doubt, fix it. If it is wrong, get it right. That's what a born again, truly born again believer whom the Lord knows will behave. because he wants to make sure that his relationship with God in all doctrines are based upon the Holy Bible. Would you do that to seek God's approval? Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, as we begin the new year in thy holy presence, as men of God with many, many responsibilities and others depending upon our godly example and testimony, especially in relation to the study of God's holy and precious word of life. May we always study the word of God, seeking thy approval. And to do that, we have to be diligent, and we have to ensure that every doctrine that we study and understand is rightly divided and approved unto thee. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and grant us the discernment that we need and the courage to do what is right all the days of our lives, even in the face of adversaries and adversities, just as the Apostle Paul endured to prison, even unto death. May we have the same heartfelt conviction and courage, especially in these last days. May we not flinch. May we have the discernment to study, knowing the boundaries, study with avoidance and with purging. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.